Thank you, John. I wonder how many of you have been watching The Traitors in the last few weeks. Put your hands up if you've been watching it. Some of you have, some of you haven't. The basic premise of The Traitors is that 22 people are gathered in a Scottish castle with the prospect of winning about £100,000. So amongst them are what are known as The Traitors, a group of people from the group picked by the host, who's Claudia Winkleman, so that may or may not interest you, it might irritate you if she's one of those that, she's kind of chalk and cheese, I think, is Claudia Winkleman. But she persuades everyone, her job basically is to choose those to be traitors, and their job, the traitor's job, is to persuade everyone there that they are one of the faithful. And at the end of each day, someone is voted out in the hope that they are a traitor, while the traitors then murder someone. It's quite an addictive programme. And I found myself watching it with the rest of the family. I'm not going to give you any spoilers if you're behind. But there's quite a lot of lying. There's quite a lot of manipulating. There's quite a lot of breeding division from the traitors in amongst the rest of the group, trying to get them to get rid of all the faithful ones so that the traitors can get all of that money at the end of the programme. As the series went on, for those of you who watched it, as the series went on, I wanted more and more for the faithful people, the faithful ones of those, to win. That, I guess, is the basic premise. They want you to want the faithful to win. But what I found as I was watching it was that I actively wanted the traitors to fail. I actively wanted the traitors to be voted out. I celebrated when the traitors were thrown out, when the faithful won. But there's more than that. I found as I was watching the series that their lies, the traitors' lies, made me angry, made me frustrated, made me exasperated. I wanted them to be caught. I was agitated when they weren't, and I didn't like what that made me do to myself, to be honest. That is not my normal character. I try not to get agitated with people. I try not to try and want the worst for people. But I found myself wanting that from them in the programme. And I didn't like what that made me do. I will almost certainly watch series 3 when that comes up. So I'm just going to name that for what it is. But that was there, and I found myself feeling that. When Paul is writing to this church in Galatia, he reaches this near kind of crescendo, doesn't he? If we know any of Galatians, it's likely to be Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And he kind of reaches this point in the letter where he's recognizing those tensions in among the church, and he's recognizing that there are a range of responses for those within the church to those tensions. He's recognizing that for some, life is good and they're feeling able to respond in a positive way. But for others, there's that sense of maybe feeling like we do when there's a faithful that's been voted out of the traitors. And he calls these things sarkos and pneumatos. That's the Greek. There we go. Pneumatos means spirit, and that's all the way through the New Testament. Sarkos is translated in a variety of ways. You can see that there. It's described as having being a lower nature, being a human nature. Flesh is the phrase that is quite often picked up. Different translations will use a different word for that. The J.B. Phillips version calls it self-indulgence, which I think is quite an interesting kind of focus. Flesh is the most common one that is known. Interesting point of fact for you. This is a pub quiz point that you can surprise and impress all of your friends with when you're in a pub quiz. The word flesh here is actually the same word in John 1:14, where we read the word became flesh. It's the same word. So there you go. That will surprise and astound your friends, I'm sure. You'll go, I came for no other reason this morning but to learn that nugget of information. But Jesus became flesh. He became the lower nature. He became human. You and I. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? The word logos became those things, perishable and transitory. I quite like that, perishable and transitory. No English word quite does it justice, and you'll be pleased to hear, I'm going to move on from the Greek lesson in a moment, but it's not just flesh or lower, it's carnal, it's of the flesh. It's of the flesh. And Paul goes on to list some of those carnal self-indulgences. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfless ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's quite a party. That's quite a party, isn't it? Now, on the screen behind me, there will be the different versions. You may not be able to read them. In fact, you won't be able to read those without a magnifying glass. So I'll read them to you. But I've written down the Message version because they mean something a bit more to us than some of those words. Debauchery, factions and orgies maybe don't play the same to our world today. The Message version describes it as loveless, cheap sex, mental and emotional rubbish, frenzied, joyless searches for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, an awful temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded, selfish pursuits, depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, and finally, ugly parodies of community. What a depressing list. It does pick up, you'll be pleased to hear. That isn't how I'm going to end things today. But Paul flips that, doesn't he? To pick up the fruit, and that's singular, not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One list and the other next to it. One of the flesh, one of the Spirit. The first driven by us and what we want. The second guided by the presence of God when we let go of that control. The created and the creator. Don't know if you've been watching the news this week, but I saw Elon Musk has announced the first wireless brain chip implant has been successful. That's a worrying thought in many ways. Have you seen that? That is petrifying. He says the motives behind it are positive. He talks about wanting to help tackle complex neurological conditions. But it feels a little to me like it's another dangerous step in the created seeking to become the creator, saying I don't need God because I can control things. I want to tell you this story that I once heard. God was once approached by a scientist who said, "Listen, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore. These days we can clone people. We can transplant organs and we can do all sorts of things that used to be considered miraculous." God replied, "You don't need me, huh? How about we put your theory to the test? Why don't we have a competition to see who can make a human being then? Say a male human being." The scientist agrees. So God declares that they should do it like he did in the good old days when he made Adam. "Fine," says the scientist, as he bends down to scoop up a handful of dirt. "Whoa," says God, shaking his head in disapproval. "Not so fast. You get your own dirt." When we turn ourselves away from the Creator and insist that we want to and that we can control everything, actually what happens is the sarcos, is the sinful nature that kind of takes us. It controls us. We find ourselves doing all of those things because we want the outcome that we wanted. That was happening in the church in Galatia, and he's kind of saying to them, "Listen, be careful, because this is how things might go for you. This is how things I'm hearing are going for you." Paul says that the sinful nature, the sarcos, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sarcos. They are in conflict with each other, he says. Addictions to drug and alcohol, sex and porn, power, money, all desires of the flesh, all very real ways in which we try and take control of the things going on in our lives or the emotions that have shaped us. Unhealthy emotions breed unhealthy emotions. And they lead to feelings of guilt and shame, embarrassment or anger, hatred, bitterness, failure, hiding ourselves away. Have you ever had an argument? Maybe you've come this morning, you've had an argument at home. We probably wouldn't say that we've done that, but maybe there have been some folk here this morning that are feeling agitated and exasperated. "I should have won that argument." Oh, have you ever had an argument where you thought it got to the end and gone, "Oh, I wish I'd said this"? Oh man, I have that. I confess that in front of you all. But sometimes we have those feelings that we kind of think, oh, if I'd said that, I'd have won by more. Or I maybe have turned it round. Attempts to gain control or a fear of losing control shape how we respond. And before long, we're doing the same as the Galatian church. We're fighting amongst each other, seeking our own position of strength, ignoring God's path. Paul talks elsewhere about how these things haunt him. So we're in good company, friends. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I do, I want... Well, hang on, I'm going to have to read it from here because that's confusing me. For what I want to do... it confuses me here as well. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. You have to go, oh, hang on a minute, there's a lot of do's there. But the gist of it is basically I'm doing stuff that I don't think is right and I don't want to do, but I'm doing it because I'm human. And when even St. Paul is saying that, we are in good company, aren't we? I can't be the only one that kind of does those things. We're not defined by these things, are we? We're not defined by our failures. We're not defined by our human fragility. The early Christians in Acts were known as followers of the way. I love that phrase, followers of the way. Followers of the way. It speaks to me something that does not require us to work really hard or to strive at that sense of effort or stress, but actually we do it naturally. I have two children. Matthew is 15, 16 in a couple of months. Charlotte has just turned 14. Matthew's had one of those growth spurts where he's now same height as me, absolutely convinced he's about to overtake me. He almost certainly will. And then for the first time in our family, I won't be the tallest one. That saddens me greatly. But that's not why I'm telling you that story, because Charlotte, for a while, was the same kind of height as Matthew. And now he's kind of pulled away. And now every time that she stands next to him, she wants to kind of put on her tiptoes and say, I'm the same height as you. And he just kind of goes, looks down at her like that. Charlotte is desperate to be the same height as Matthew, or ideally taller. She wants that and she's desperate for it. But she's not going to achieve that just by going, right, I'm going to try really hard to be taller. That's not going to happen like that, is it? How many times do we try desperately to kind of move away from the fruit, or to move away from the desires of the flesh, the disciples, and go, right, I'm going to try really hard. And actually trying really hard actually doesn't do anything, because followers of the way means you're not actually doing anything harder. You are letting go. You're letting control of those things disappear. Followers of the way are resting in the rhythms of Jesus. There is no striving. There is just allowing God to work, which feels contrary to what we might want to do, because we have an argument to win, or we have to prove to ourselves to somebody else. Many of you will know, but over the last few years, I have developed a love of long walks, long, long walks. My next one's in a couple of weeks, so I'm going to be walking from Durham to Hexham, and I cannot wait. This time in 2 weeks' time, I shall be in Hexham Abbey, all being well, just on the final kind of end of that walk. But if you've ever done a long walk, or if you've ever walked all day, there's something incredibly releasing about getting up, about walking, and about not hurrying, about just going at the pace that you're going at. And even at a point when you go, oh, I need to hurry up because I need to get to this particular point. You hurry up, you're going to save what, 2 minutes in the day? You're not going, you know, if you've got 10 miles left to walk, walking at a slightly quicker pace, that's not going to change a great deal. You just have to rest in the rhythm. And I think that's what followers of the way, what we're called to be, to just rest in the rhythm. The psalmist in Psalm 139 talks about walking in the way everlasting. The way everlasting. That's the way that Jesus invites us to. That's what I think being a follower of Jesus is. Just not rushing, just rhythmically, peacefully, patiently, restfully, not striving, not seeking to control, simply resting in the truth that God is enough and that you are enough in God. That's why we celebrate this meal together, isn't it? To celebrate not what we have done, but what Jesus has done for us. Paul says to another church, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant led the people of Israel out, it was led by musicians and singers. So whenever you're minded to respond to something with the first list of things that look like that terrible party, but actually the reality is most of those somewhere along the line probably fit closer to home than we would like, I want to encourage you to intentionally worship in that space, to take your eyes away from whatever it is that's agitating you. Maybe it's a frustrating email. Maybe it's a conversation with somebody that has caused you irritation. Maybe it's the next episode of The Traitors. Whatever it might be, maybe just take some time out. Put some music on. Sing at the top of your lungs if that's your thing. I do that in the car so that nobody else can hear. So I'll be going down the coast road and the person in front of me will be looking in their rear view mirror and seeing me kind of belting out some kind of classic. Maybe Hillsong is your thing. Maybe Noel Richards is your thing. Maybe something in between is your thing. Let me encourage you to do what the people in the Old Testament did, which is let the music and the singers start and shape everything else. Because this war that we're in is a spiritual war, isn't it? We know it's a spiritual war. And so says E.P. Sanders that this war has to do with which power one, each of us, our body and soul belongs to. We can choose to let that first list dwell and grow and divide us and eat us up and become more of those things that we wish that they weren't. And we can strive really hard to not do that. And then because we're human, we will fail. Or, Paul says, we can do what is the other thing, which is to put that to one side and to accept that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is our freedom. There is the opportunity for us to be known as children of the light, children of the way, followers of the way, to pray, to worship, to sing, to fix our eyes on the way everlasting, Jesus, not the way of the world. But says Paul, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Isn't that good? That is good, isn't it? To know that those ways have been crucified, not by us, but by Jesus. On the cross, the sinful nature with its passions and desires are no more. They do not have to keep us captive. The encouragement that we receive is that the choices that we have are simple. We follow Jesus and we are released from the things that hold us captive. Or we seek to hold control ourselves and then we struggle and we fail. Because that, friends, is what humans do in our own strength. So we're left with a choice. Do we choose human responsibility as striving for our own end? Or do we choose divine enablement? Where we come to Jesus, where we let go of what we want, and in his freedom receive the fruit of the Spirit that we then share with those around us. Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. By their fruit, he says again, you will recognize them. So what does that mean in practice? It's not easy when we're trying to navigate a society which looks so different to 20 years ago. It's not straightforward when we're angry, dare I say it, about something that church has done or with somebody in church. We're not meant to feel that way, are we? It's not simple when a family member does something which antagonizes us. Blood is thicker than water, they say, don't they? And all of our families are more complicated than we would want them to be, maybe sometimes. Maybe we want to throttle our boss. Nobody in church wants to do that, of course. Maybe we have worked another 60, 70-hour week and we are wrung out and exhausted. When the flesh is weak, then we are easily swayed. And we cannot seek the fruit of the Spirit in our own strength. We have to submit it before God. We have to start by worship. We have to start by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So today, friends, I don't want to challenge you to grow the fruit, because just like my daughter can't grow taller than my son, you can't do that. We can't do that in our strength, no matter how hard we try. We can't grow the fruit of love, joy, peace, and all of the other fruit of the Spirit. We can't focus our mind and just will it to happening. We have to let go of control. We have to let go of those things. And we have to say, all right, God, I know who you are, and I know that you want me, and I know what you really want for my life. I want to share you some words of truth from J.I. Packer. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, he says, and there's no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, be it said, not enervates, in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. That's good, isn't it? That's good to know that. There is tremendous relief, he says, in knowing that his love for me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. So that no discovery can now disillusion him about me in the way I'm so often disillusioned about myself. Neither can it quench his determination to bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought, he says, that he sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see. And then he says, and I am glad. And that he sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend and desires to be my friend and has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. That is amazing, isn't it? That is amazing. So did the church in Galatia heed Paul's words and stop attacking each other? Well, we have to turn to 2 Galatians to read that, which of course never made it in the final cut. But does the church in 21st century Britain heed the same words? Because not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it really? We are still all of those things on the left-hand column. We still find things to tear each other apart. But those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Rather than us defaulting to the Sarkos on the left and living in an ever Sarkos spiral, when we put Jesus ahead of everything, and I mean everything, and we let his Holy Spirit guide us, we are free of the challenges. We are free of the burdens. We are free of the pressures we put on ourselves and the guilt and the shame and the sin and the anger, everything on that list on the left, because we are of Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? That is good news. So that means choosing to lift our voices, choosing to lift our hands. It means choosing to trust God above everything else. It means praising God in our storms. It means choosing to focus not on our addictions or our short fuse or our theological differences or our mental health challenges or our loneliness or our search for love or our seeking validation or our thirst for power. Instead, I choose Jesus. And as I open myself to him, I allow him to fill me with his Holy Spirit, that my soul may praise, that my God may be praised, that my life is filled with purpose, that nothing else matters except my worship to a God who became the very Sarkos human nature that I am and defeated that once and for all, so that I, you, and each of us may walk in the way. So we're just going to pause in this moment, and just in this space, I invite you to just rest in the presence of God. I invite you to offer to him the pressures or the burdens that you've been carrying, the things that have been weighing you down, the worries maybe you've had in your life or in your family. I want you to offer to him, just between you and God, the things that you felt responsible for or you're anxious about. Commit to all of those things to God. Don't seek to overcome them. Don't strive to do more than those things. Just release them and say to God, these are for you. You do with them what you can and give me your peace. Give me your love. Give me your joy. Give me your patience. Give me your goodness. Give me your kindness. Give me your faithfulness. Give me your gentleness. Give me your self-control. Give me your fruit, Lord Jesus, because I am here to worship you. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. So let's just pause. Let me invite you. We're going to play some music. You might want to use that to focus your prayer. You might want to just zone out from that and just pray and commit to God. All of those different things. Release yourself from the burden of those things that you've been carrying and instead worship him and know that he is everything that you need and will continue to be as we've celebrated at the table here.